Relationships matter. Relationships are important. We all need great relationships, whether we want to admit that or not. Sometimes at the end of a long week or at the end of the, maybe just a rough day, we might come to that point where we think, you know what, I've realized I don't like people. Good, I was hoping that wasn't just me. And we get to that point where it's like, I don't need anybody. And it's just not true. God has actually designed us to walk in community with people, to do life with others. That's a need that we have in our lives. The idea of living in isolation from others is a dangerous idea at best. It's just not the way we were designed. And so we need great relationships. So as we start a four-week series on maximizing your relationships, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start by looking in the mirror on this thing. Because I think we need to look at the way we relate to others and ask the question, how do we get the most out of our relationships, but how do we give the most to our relationships? So look in the mirror and ask yourself this question: am I the kind of person that others would want to have a relationship with? Am I that kind of a person? And how can we become more like that, more the people that other people are attracted to and drawn to because of the way that we pour into those relationships? I think that's really where it begins, because we need relationships. And as we do that, I want to look at a guy who seems like that's what he did. He just poured into others. He had great relationships with others because of the way he approached his relationships. And you can find his story. It begins in Acts chapter 4, and his name is Joseph. And so if you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll also have the words on the screen for you so you can follow along. But in Acts chapter 4, we see this guy named Joseph. Now, it's not the Old Testament Joseph. It's not even Joseph who was the earthly father of Christ. It's a different Joseph altogether that you'll see. In Acts chapter 4, the church is forming. The New Testament church is just beginning there in Acts chapter 4. And you see that there's a spirit of sacrifice with the people. And you see them selling things and giving everything to the church. And you see this guy, Joseph, is given as an example for that. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, we're introduced to him. It says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so the first time we see this guy, we see that he's an example of what's going on in the church, that he has a field and he owns it and he sells it and he takes all the money that he made from that and he brings it and he gives it to the church. He puts it at the feet of the leaders of the church, the apostles, says, "Use this for the advancement of the kingdom." And so you see him, first and foremost, as a generous person, right? And so when you start talking about relationships with others, you want a relationship with a guy like that, a guy who's generous. You want those kinds of people around you, right? Especially when you're going to lunch. You want the guy who's going to buy. And he's a generous person. But what jumps out at me when you first are introduced to this guy named Joseph is just the simple fact that we don't know him as Joseph. His name is Joseph, but the apostles gave him what is really a nickname. Barnabas, it just sounds like a different name to us, but it was technically a nickname. It means, right here it says, son of encouragement, or maybe even better, encourager. And so what they did is they just looked at him and they said, you know, every time Joseph is around, he just encourages us. He's always there supporting us and exhorting us and encouraging us. And so he just lived his life in such a way that he encouraged others so much that they just decided one day, let's just call him that. Let's just call him encourager. And so that's what Barnabas means, and that's what they call him, and that's how we know him. If you know him at all, you know him as Barnabas. You know him by his nickname, which means encourager. He was the kind of person that encouraged others, so much so that they called him that. And he's not the main character in the story. As you walk through the book of Acts, you have the main characters, you know, Peter and James and John, the disciples that they're starting a church, and then you have Paul, the apostle, that comes on the scene, and he really begins to become the main character in the last part of the book of Acts. Barnabas is not the main character. All you see as you walk through Acts is just a few glimpses of his life. Just a snapshot here, a snapshot there. As you're following along the story of the church developing in Acts, you'll see this Barnabas guy show up and do something. And what we're going to do is just walk through those and look at those snapshots of the life of Barnabas. And I think when we see those snapshots, what we can do is, even though it's just a glimpse, we can learn a lot about how to maximize our relationships with others, how to have good relationships with others from looking at these snapshots of his life, just a picture of his life and what he did. And the reason why we know we can do that is because you can learn a lot from pictures, right? I mean, you see a picture, which is just a snapshot in time, and you can see that there's a story behind that picture. You've seen pictures like that where there's that, okay, I think there's a story behind that. In fact, I found this one, and I thought it was a perfect example of that. There's a story behind that. I think it goes something like this. Yeah, I'm pretty sure we can get it all in one trip. Are you sure? Positive. This one, that picture reminds me so much of my father-in-law. It's just awesome. And I was thinking about those pictures that tell story, and so I went and found some more. I found this one too. Man, there is so much story going on there. I think the story starts this way. One day, mom went shopping and left dad in charge of the kids. And it doesn't end well at all. And then there's this other story that this picture tells. That's from Awkward Family Photos. And I'll be honest, that one tells a story that I don't want to know. I don't want to know that story. I'm thinking maybe it's something like the family that treks together will regret taking pictures together. This is a good point for me to mention that we have a Home Point Center that can help you avoid things like that with your family. You need to stop by and check that out. Pictures tell a story. So here's what we'll do. We'll just walk through and see these glimpses of the life of Barnabas, and they'll tell us a story. They'll tell us something about how we can have good relationships with others. And so join me as we do that. And the next time you see Barnabas in the story of Acts is in Acts chapter 9. Let me kind of set up the scene for you. In Acts chapter 9 is when Paul becomes a believer. In fact, at this time, he's actually known as Saul. That was his name. His name is going to change later on. And you guys know we're talking about the same person, so I'll go back and forth between Saul and Paul throughout the whole message. But Saul is, he's a Pharisee, and his life goal is to stop the spread of Christianity. He's persecuting Christians in the church. When Stephen was stoned to death in Acts, then Paul was there, Saul was there, approving of that by holding the men's coats. He kind of was like, yes, this is a good thing. In Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus to find more Christians and to lock them up. And on the way, Jesus appears to him, blinds him temporarily, and reveals himself to be the Son of God to Saul. And as a result of that, Saul comes to believe in Jesus, and he goes to Damascus, and he receives his sight back, and then he begins to share his story of what God has done and how God has changed his life, and now he was persecuting the church, and he's now a believer. And one of the first things he does, he leaves Damascus, and he goes to Jerusalem, because now that he's a believer, he wants to go and meet the disciples. He wants to connect with the leaders, the ones who were with Jesus in his ministry. He wants to meet those guys, and so he goes to Jerusalem hoping to meet them and connect with them with his newfound faith. But when he gets there, they don't want to meet with him. Put yourself in their shoes. I mean, this is the most, the biggest enemy that the church had at the time. And all of a sudden you hear these rumors that he's now a believer and he wants to meet with you. You don't trust him. You don't want to meet with him. You think this is probably some kind of an evil trick. And so that's what's going on in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. It says this, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and went out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So they don't want to believe him. They don't trust him. They don't think this is real. And then all of a sudden, Barnabas shows up. We don't have any indication they had a prior relationship. He shows up and goes and gets Saul and brings him to the disciples and vouches for him, stands up and gives testimony for him. And this is the way that you see Barnabas relating to others. This is the first snapshot of you see what he does. He stands up for people. Here's what he really does. He believes the best about others. Nobody else believes the best about Paul. They don't even believe he's a real disciple here, but Barnabas believes the best. He believes Paul's story. He believes that he's a real disciple, and so much so that he puts his reputation on the line for him. And as a result of that, Saul gets to move in and out among the disciples there and becomes a part of the group of the New Testament church. He's welcomed in because of Barnabas believing the best in others. I find that hard to do sometimes. I'm just going to be honest. What Barnabas is doing here is he's trusting Paul before he had earned that trust. And here's what I find myself doing. I withhold trust until someone's earned it. That's what I do, but not Barnabas. He's gonna trust you before you've earned it. He's gonna believe the best about you before he even knows that. And what would happen in our relationships if we approached them that way? In life group, around the church, and serving opportunities, at work, in our neighborhood, if we chose to believe the best by choosing to trust people before they earn it instead of withholding it until they do. I'm not talking about naively just trusting everybody in our society, okay? We can't do that, but I'm talking about intentionally choosing to believe the best about others and to trust them initially. That's what Barnabas does. That's what you see in his life from these snapshots. The next one that you see, snapshot of his life, happens in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, the word, the gospel is going out to the other cities and the other nations and all these different places, and some followers of Christ went to a city called Antioch, and they preached the gospel in Antioch, and some Gentiles believed and came to faith. And the news of this came back to Jerusalem, where they're still not sure this is really what's supposed to happen. And so they figure, okay, we need to send somebody to Antioch and investigate what's going on. They choose Barnabas because he's dependable, he's faithful, he's loyal. And so they send Barnabas, hey, Barnabas, go to Antioch and figure out what's really happening there. And it would have made a lot of sense for Barnabas to go into that situation skeptical. I'm not sure this is right. Find all the things that they're doing wrong. But it doesn't go that way. Acts chapter 11, verse 22, it says this: the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas doesn't go in skeptical. He doesn't go in looking for all the things they're doing wrong. He goes in and he sees the grace of God at work. He sees evidence of God's grace in the lives of those people, and he begins to encourage them. I mean, that is his name, right? He begins to exhort them. He sees that evidence. If you want to be a person that believes the best in others and trust them without making them earn it, I think it may start with that, looking for the evidence of God's grace in their life. It is so easy to see others' faults, right? But we just have to acknowledge, okay, everybody has faults. We all have weaknesses. We all are gonna mess up. Other people are gonna let you down. But I'm gonna choose to look for the best in you. I'm gonna choose to see the evidence that God is working in your life and he's transforming your life. Even if it's just a small way, I'm gonna choose to look for the evidence that God is at work, and that will help me to trust you, and that will help me to believe the best about you, because I'll see God is working on that person. That's what Barnabas does. And so the church receives him gladly. He's an encourager. He begins to teach. He begins to preach. He begins to lead. God is adding people to their number. And it's almost like there's an opportunity here for Barnabas to really kind of become the man at this church. There's an opportunity maybe for him to really make a name for himself there at this church in Antioch, to lead and teach and to shepherd all these people who are really looking to him as this representative of the disciples. But even that is not what Barnabas does. Go back to the story in verse 25. It says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, which is pretty significant, right? The term Christian came as people saw this church in Antioch. And Barnabas is leading and shepherding, and he's kind of the leader of the church. Everybody looks to him, and he stops in the middle of that, and here's what he thinks. I know somebody that would be great here. Saul. And he goes to Tarsus and gets Saul. Saul's not in the ministry yet. He's just preparing for ministry. And Barnabas is the one that escorts him into ministry by bringing him to Antioch and saying, hey, Saul, your gifts and your knowledge of the scriptures would be awesome alongside me here in Antioch. Come and serve alongside me at this church. Come and help me teach. Come and help me lead. Come and help me shepherd these people. And he brings Saul along and gives him an opportunity in the ministry. This is what Barnabas does. This snapshot of his life, you see that not only did he believe the best about Saul, but he also brings out the best in Saul. He saw Paul's potential. He saw his gifts and his abilities. He says, hey, come and join me in this work. He doesn't hold that work to himself. He doesn't keep anybody at bay. He enlists others in the work and brings out the best in Paul. It's just a great quality to have. You see this in what he does. And so as they're going along in that church in Antioch, they're serving together, they're leading together. And really, I want to submit to you that Barnabas is investing in Saul. And he's pouring into him. He's mentoring him. And I think that you start to see that in the next snapshot. I think that you see Barnabas as the mentor, and he's leading and really discipling Paul as a minister. It happens in Acts chapter 13. The church is there, and they're growing, and everything's good. And then God decides basically that what's happening there in Antioch needs to happen in other places. What's happening in Antioch needs to happen in Philippi and in Corinth and in Ephesus and all these other cities around. And so while they're worshiping, God speaks to them about that very thing. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, it says that, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Short-term missions, that's where it begins, really. The church is worshiping, and God speaks and says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul and send them out to the other cities, send them out to the other countries to share this message of the gospel with other people. And that's where it begins. That's a significant thing. But let me ask you this question. If you've ever thought about these two characters that we're talking about before, really Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Paul, did you ever... How do you say it in your head when you think about these two guys? Do you say it Barnabas and Paul, or do you say Paul and Barnabas? I mean, most of us, if we're honest, we say Paul and Barnabas because that's just kind of the way we've been trained to think. We think about Paul and Timothy, and we always say Paul and Timothy because we know Paul was the leader, Timothy he was mentoring. You may have heard that Paul was with Silas. Paul and Silas is how we say that. And because of that, we most often say, oh yeah, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. They went out on the first missionary journey. It was Paul and Barnabas. And what we may not realize it, but what we're saying by that is that Paul was the leader. That's not what it says here. Holy Spirit speaking to the church says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul and send them out. And so I want to submit to you that Barnabas is the leader in this group. That first missionary journey went out with Barnabas as the unquestioned leader. I know it may seem like a lot, just say, okay, well, that was just because his name was listed first. It's actually alphabetical, maybe you're making too much out of it. Let me show you something else. In Acts chapter 14, they come to the city of Lystra. And in this city, Paul is preaching the gospel to the people. And as he's preaching, he notices this man is staring at him. That man has been crippled since he was born, but he's staring at him, and Paul perceives that he has faith. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul heals that guy. And all the crowd is amazed that that just happened. And I want to show you their reaction in Acts chapter 14, verse 11. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Okay, good. It's time for Greek mythology 101. Flashback into ninth grade English. I know you loved it then. In the Greek mythology, they had all these different gods. Zeus, if you remember, was what god? Yeah, he's number one. He was the ruler of the gods. He was the chief gods. He was the boss of all the other gods. Hermes, you may know him by the Roman name Mercury. He had winged sandals. He was the messenger of the gods. And so he took messages from the gods to the people, and then from the people back to the gods. It was all messed up back then. It's crazy. But that's what he did. And when these people there in this city, they see this miracle, they, in their ignorance really, they see it as the gods, the Greek gods have come down. And as they look at this, even though Paul's doing all the speaking, they see Barnabas as the leader. They say, oh, that Barnabas guy, he's obviously Zeus, the ruler of the gods, the boss of the gods, and there's his messenger. the one that was speaking. He was the leader. He was mentoring Paul. I want to go ahead and submit this, that because of Barnabas's influence in Paul's life, we have so much of the New Testament. We think of Paul as the leader because he wrote so much and he did so many amazing things, but I think it's because Barnabas poured into him, believed the best in him, brought out the best in him, that that happened. Barnabas doesn't get any credit for that. I don't think he really wanted the credit. I don't think that's the kind of guy he was. That's why I think he wrote Hebrews. I don't know if you know this. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but I'm here to tell you today, I bet it was Barnabas. It's just like him not to sign his name to it. It just is. I just wrote that for everybody. Who cares who gets the credit? He doesn't get the credit for mentoring Paul, but it seems pretty clear that he was the leader and he was raising up Paul as the leader Paul became. And I think that it's true because here's what he did. He celebrated the best in others. He believes the best in Paul when no one else will. He brings out the best by giving Paul opportunities to serve, and then he celebrates Paul's gifting. As the leader, I mean, he has the right to go into every city and go, hey, Paul, watch me do this. I'm gonna be the one that speaks, okay? I'll do all the talking, you take notes. That's not what he does. You see him going to city after city, and Paul's the one that does the speaking. Because Barnabas is celebrating that gift in him. He sees that Paul is a great speaker and gifted at making these arguments for God. And he says, Paul, you do the speaking. Barnabas is encouraging and pushing and celebrating God's gifts in Paul. Man, I want to be like that. And I realize so many times I'm not. I find it so easy to criticize others that have success. I find it easy to be jealous when others have success. I wish I didn't, but I do. I want to poke holes in other people's success. Barnabas doesn't do that. He celebrates the success of others. In fact, it looks to me like Barnabas is that guy who wanted Paul's success, maybe even more than Paul wanted it. I mean, you want friends like that. You want people who want your success as much, if not more, than you do. And if you want friends like that, you want relationships like that, then you have to be that kind of person. You have to be the kind of person who wants the success of others as much, if not more, than they do, and celebrate their success instead of being critical and finding fault and being jealous of it. And that's what Barnabas does. That's the picture that we see of his life. And I want to show you one more picture, one more snapshot from his life. It happens in Acts chapter 15. They finished up that first missionary journey. They came back to Antioch. They reported to the church. They spent some time regrouping there and celebrating what God had done. And then Paul comes to Barnabas with an idea in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here's what happens. Paul comes and says, hey, Barnabas, let's go back to all those churches and visit them again, which is a good reason for us to go back on mission trips again. And he says, great idea. And Barnabas says, okay, let's take Mark. John that we call Mark, let's take him. Paul says, no, I'm not taking him. He deserted us last time. On the first journey, they went out and Mark left pretty early in. He said, no, this isn't for me, and he goes back home. And Paul says, no, we're not taking him, he deserted us. And Barnabas says, no, I think we should. And they have this huge disagreement, so much so that they separate. They go different ways. And here's the question I have about the disagreement. Who was right? And I think the answer is they both were. I think Paul was right because I think that with the work that they're doing and where they're going and the difficulty of the task, that they really do need people that they can depend upon. They need people they can trust that will stand with them. And Mark had that opportunity and he didn't do it. He failed at it. He goes back home and Paul is saying, hey, we have to have a team we can trust, so I'm not willing to take him. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. But I also think Barnabas was right. Because Barnabas looks at Mark and he sees a young guy who messed up last time and he says, you know what? I'm willing to give him a second chance. That's how he relates to others. He's the kind of guy who gives you a second chance, even when you've completely messed up. He believes the best in Mark, and he's wanting to invest in him to bring out the best in him so that then he can someday celebrate the best in him, and so he does. I think they're both right. And so Barnabas takes Mark, and they go towards Cyprus, and they leave the pages of our scriptures. We don't follow them. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and Luke chooses to go with Paul and Silas, which was a good choice because God's hand was on Paul and he's doing amazing things, but it means he can only go with one. And so he goes with Paul, and we have his story. We don't have the story of Barnabas and Mark. We really don't know what they did after that. But we do have some clues, really one. In 2 Timothy, at the end of Paul's ministry, and really his life and ministry, he's in prison and he's writing this letter to Timothy, encouraging him. And at the end of that letter, he writes and says, hey, Timothy, everybody's kind of left me here. This guy deserted me and these people have left and gone somewhere else. He kind of is lonely, needs some help. And he says, Timothy, I'm really hoping that you'll come see me soon. And then he says this, oh, and try to bring Mark, because Mark could be really helpful for me here in my ministry. I absolutely love that. Several years after this disagreement, when Paul says, I can't trust him, he's not dependable, I'm not taking him with me, he recognizes that Mark has developed, and now Mark is someone he wants to come to him in a time of need because he knows he could be helpful to him. He knows he's dependable. What's the secret there? My guess is it's Barnabas. That he took Mark and believed the best about him, and he chose to give him a second chance, and he brought out the best of him. And then we can all celebrate the best in Mark because this is the guy who wrote the gospel of Mark. So look at Barnabas's influence. I mean, Paul, who wrote all this in the New Testament, Mark, who wrote the gospel of Mark. This is more than just having good relationships. It's really your impact in the world happens through our relationships. And the way Barnabas believed the best and brought out the best and celebrated the success, the best of others, man, he's such a great friend. He's such a great person to have a relationship with. So what about you? What about me? Are you that kind of person that believes the best in others and trusts them before they earn the trust? You're the kind of person that sees the best in others and wants to bring that out. You're the kind of person that celebrates the best in others and the success in others and just rejoices with them. And the answer to that is probably it's hard. For a lot of us, it's difficult to do. I'll be the first one in line here to say that I'm not like that as often as I wish. I have these conversations sometimes with my wife. I think she's a pretty good friend to people, and I'll ask her those things. And she always can remind me. I'll get off the phone with a friend. You know, I'll be talking to my friend Ken, and we're having a good conversation. I get off the phone, and she'll be like, who was that? And I'll go, it's Ken. She's like, oh, how's he doing? And I'm like, oh, I think I asked that question. How is he doing? And then my wife's like, how's his wife? How's the kids? I'm like, I didn't talk to them. Why would I know that? And I have to remind my wife, I'm like, you realize, you remember, right? I'm a bad friend. You remember that? I'm not good at this. Because it's hard, right? We get so self-centered that it's hard to think about others. And even our relationships, we just want to get out of the relationship more than we give. But Barnabas is this great example of how to relate to others, to pour into them. And he can be a great example. He can be challenging and inspiring and maybe even convicting. His life was convicting to me this week. But let me let you in on a secret. The hope for our relationships doesn't come from just lifting up an example of Barnabas. The hope for our relationships comes from Jesus. That's where it comes from. It comes from understanding the story from last week that we celebrated, the Easter story, that in the cross, Jesus demonstrated what great relationships really look like. He believed the best about us. He brings out the best in us. He celebrates the best in us. That's how God relates to us as his children. He believes the best in us. Here's what it looks like, that even though we were sinners, he demonstrates his love for us by sending Jesus to die for us. While we were sinners, when we didn't earn it, we hadn't deserved it, God lays down his life in the form of his son for us because he believes the best. Anytime you see anything good in me or anything good in you, something godly in your life, it's because Jesus is at work in our lives to bring out the best in us. The fruit of the Spirit is what he produces in us, not what I muster up on my own. It's Jesus at work in my life to bring out the best in me that he produces. And as he relates to us, he relates with unconditional love. A never ending, never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, not able to be sad. His love is like that. It's overwhelming to us. He celebrates the best in us because his posture towards us is love unconditional. And our hope for our relationships is not just to lift up examples, which we need to do that, but our hope is really found in understanding how God relates to us. And when we realize how much he's done for us, how he believes the best and brings out the best and celebrates the best in us, it will begin to transform our relationships. It will begin by transforming us so that we see others the way he sees others, and we'll start to believe the best in others and trust them and not withhold that. We'll start to look for ways to bring out the best in others in our relationships. We'll start to celebrate the successes and the victories of others. Because of examples like Barnabas, but ultimately because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we would become like Barnabas because of our understanding of the cross, because of our understanding of the gospel, because of our understanding of Jesus Christ and his love for us. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for relationships, and thank you first and foremost for the relationship that you initiated with us when we didn't deserve it by sending Jesus to die for us. God, that's the relationship that surpasses all other relationships, and we're just thankful for that. And God, I pray that you would help us to remember what you did in order to initiate that relationship with us. And God, as we remember that and as we see the example of this guy named Barnabas, God, that you would begin to transform us and you would make us the kind of people in response to your love for us that believe the best about others, that bring out the best in others, and God, that celebrate the best in others. And God, that you would do that for your glory first so that you would look great. And then, God, you would also do that for our joy and our satisfaction and our happiness in the relationships that you've given us with others. And we thank you for that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.